Jesus. Well, we've had a summer off. I hope it's been a time of refreshment. But we have the great privilege of coming back to study the Word together. Fellas here that are at church, we have Chris, Tom, and Mark out there in the great beyond. And so we are going to get going. I will be speaking to you about the chapter 14 in John and the first half of that, verses 1 through 14. And Lowell's got the second half. I wanted that, but I'll be out of town next week, so I'm stuck with the first half. And I brought the bear bell. I've used this in the past when there was something very significant I wanted you to pay attention to. There might be a need for this bear bell today. Maybe. We'll see. We'll see. 14, chapter 14, verse 1, John. John, chapter 14. Okay. Well, we've been away for a while, so let's just catch back up to where we are in this ongoing study. You will remember back that in the book of John, as we've been studying, we've seen Jesus come into Jerusalem. And we are at that moment of the final supper. We're in the upper room in going forward here. We have seen the last time we were together, we've seen the startling moments of Jesus getting up and washing the feet of the disciples. And we've had Jesus announce he's going to be betrayed and signified who it would be. Judas departs to do what Judas is going to do. And we've been amazed at Peter, bold, brash Peter, claiming he will follow Jesus. And Jesus predicts, you will betray me three times before the cock crows. And so we come to chapter 14. Chapter 14 is, and 15, 16, and 17. There's four chapter stretch. The last moments in the upper room, Jesus is going to give the final instructions to his disciples, some of the most exalted stretch in the Bible. I claim this. It's going to end with a prayer for his disciples to Father God. His prayer for his disciples there and for you and me. And then they're going to depart. They're going to walk out to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know Jesus prayed earnestly. The soldiers will come. He will be arrested. There will be a trial of sorts. Pardon me. I'm choked up. And there will be a scourging. There will be a crucifixion. And we know the rest of the story. But here in chapter 14, we're beginning this wonderful, wonderful stretch. Let's read. I will read to you out of the NIV version, the first verse and first verse only. Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Jesus is telling his disciples, do not be afraid. But more than not being afraid, the opposite of that is Jesus is telling us trust. Trust him. Have confidence in God. Have confidence in him. And why would Jesus be saying this? Because he knows his disciples. He knows you and me. Well, let's just consider things now as we go into this stretch. Let's consider things from the disciples' point of view. Over these last 3 years, they've been with Jesus from the beginning. And they've been surprised, amazed at the signs and the miracles, the signs and wonders, the miracles. They've been attentive to, informed by Jesus's ministry, not fully understanding and having greater clarification in the moment. And they're going to get the Holy Spirit in the future, which will open up broader understanding to what Jesus has been ministering to them and to the crowds. They've seen an explosive popularity growth from small numbers to large numbers to huge numbers. And they've seen opposition to Jesus. They've seen the Israeli leadership, the chief priests, Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. They've been growingly opposed to Jesus. And behind everything, there is the Romans. The Romans are out there. And they've seen the popularity of Jesus decline. From that moment when Jesus said, "You have to drink my blood and eat my body and to be a disciple." And from that point, there was a great falling away. And now, this week in Jerusalem, they've come in and there was a wonderful greeting. They've come in, there was palm fronds waving. There were cloaks put out before him. He's riding on a donkey. It's Sunday. Yay, Jesus is here. And they've got to be wondering, oh, this is it. This is the start. We're going to get our kingdom. Ah, this is wonderful. And then the crowds fall away. Now, you've seen, as a disciple there in their sandals, you've seen this roller coaster. And he says he's going away. What? No, back to 13. Let's go back to 13, verse 33. This is just a few more verses when I read 14:1. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come." Well, if I'm a disciple right then, I'm going, no, go away, no, ixnay, go away, yay, no. What? Alone? Whoa. So Jesus knows what they're feeling and their uncertainty. And so, while it's really hard to understand what those disciples were feeling in the moment, we can empathize with the wait, what is going on here? Now what? Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." I was at the outset of preparing for this, I was going to read, John MacArthur has 36 times in which in the Old Testament and the New, we are advised to do not be afraid. How often do we hear, "Do not be afraid"? Well, what are you afraid of? War, rumors of war, unrest, lawlessness, loss of control. Loss of family members, friends, disease, illnesses, death, sudden death. We've had instances of sudden death very recently in the news. And Charlie Kirk never saw it coming. That poor young woman on a subway never saw it coming. Today out here on our streets, you drive through a green light and you may not have ever seen it coming. Kapow. What are you afraid of? Loss of freedoms? Loss of choices? This is a fearful world. No wonder we're advised, we're instructed, we're commanded, do not be afraid. And the disciples are only human as you and I are human. They were afraid. They didn't understand what's going on. As a student of the Bible, and we surely are, what have we learned about moments when we hear, do not be afraid? Well, again, verse 14, 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Well, from here, we are told to trust. What is trust? Believe is a part of it. But in the dictionary, I picked up these points that trust is more, there is in trust, there is the sense of confidence. There is safety and security. There's certainty. There is a settling of the uncertainty or fear you may have when you have trust. So Jesus commands us to trust in God. And he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then, to me, Jesus is leaping off in another direction here. But he's really saying where he is going to go. It doesn't seem very explicit, but in so many words, he's going back to God. And I think we can rest in the trust that Jesus has prepared a place in our Father God's house for you and me. And we will be taken there someday. Now, there is a kind of a clever trap here in that he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Oh, Thomas. We remember Thomas as, well, everybody knows Thomas, the doubting Thomas. That's his rap. And it's a deserved trap because he was uncertain of Jesus really appearing to the others. But we've also seen Thomas being very, very committed. Remember when we studied and I brought out to you that Thomas is the one when Jesus said, we are going to Bethany, we're going to go see Lazarus, he's dead, but we're going to go. And Thomas is the one said, well, Lord, let's go. Come on, guys. Jesus is going to go. Let's go. We're going to die. Jesus is under death threat. And the disciples know it. Going back to Jerusalem is, in their minds, certain death. Thomas is committed. He's prepared. Jesus is going to go. He is going with him. That's a martyr speaking. And here, Thomas is stepping up and saying the question that all the rest of them, I admire that. I admire that. Stepping forward and saying, but wait, Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? They're thinking a place, some physical place. They don't know the rest of the story. We do. We do. God bless Thomas. Thomas the doubter, Thomas the committed. Now let me get this ready just in case there might be something. Let's go to verse 5. Well, before that, when Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. If it's difficult to remember chapter and verse, remember this one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. How many oceans of ink have been written on these verses? Here it is. The essential fact of all of Scripture. Jesus' announcement. Jesus alone is the way to God. The only way to God. And you might remember that once baptized by the Holy Spirit, Peter and John are arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin. And with the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon them, Peter says these words in Acts 14, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus moves the point forward here in this stretch. He said it before, and here he is saying again that knowing him is knowing God. And then Philip shows up in verse 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. And Jesus expands on this in this next stretch. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And then Jesus finishes up with a promise in verse 12 through 14. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Here's the promise. Faith in Jesus, belief in Jesus, trust in Jesus, and you will live forward into the will of God, and you will do miracles even greater than Jesus. Now, I think this is a metaphor, and I believe this way. By believing and trusting in Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit, each of us in our lives, the words we speak, the actions we do, the life we live, is affecting all those around you. They'll see your gentleness. They'll see your commitment. They'll be wondering on it. And maybe that is a seed planted for the Holy Spirit to do what God always intended you to do, to be that example of Jesus before the unbelieving world. Boy, did Charlie Kirk really bring it. Look what he affected by how he was, how he acted, how he stood up and spoke truth. We'll miss him, but others of us will step in and continue this godly work, and we will be doing miracles as Jesus is telling us. Fellas, we're going to continue now with the study in our own groups. There's some questions there, open-ended questions for us to think about this point of trust. And God bless you all. Thanks for coming on back. Let's get after it.